Now, today we're going to continue our series of sermons in the book of Acts. And as we look at this one today, we have gotten down to Acts chapter 15, the first part of that chapter. And today we're going to learn a lesson about problem solving by church leaders. Problem solving by church leaders. You know, some people have the idea that there shouldn't be any problems in the church. And anytime a problem comes up in the church, they get very critical of the church because of that. They may even leave churches, or they may say, I'd never go to that church. That church has got too many problems. I want you to understand something. The very first church is the church we're going to read about today. The church Jesus started is the church we're reading about today. And there were problems in that church. I conclude that if there were problems in the first church, there are going to be problems in every church. And I say that because churches are made up of people, and people are sinners. Some of us are people who have not yet been saved by the grace of God and are sinners. Others are people who have been saved by the grace of God and are still sinners. And anytime you get more than one sinner in one place at one time, guess what you got? Problems. You got problems. It's going to happen. It's not a matter of if it happens. It's a matter of when it happens. There's going to be conflict. There are going to be problems in the church. The important thing is not that there are problems and that there are maybe a lack of problems, but the important thing is, how do we handle the problems? Do we address the problems, or do we bury our head in the sand and ignore the problems, hoping they'll go away? If we do that, the problems only get bigger and bigger and bigger, and eventually there's an explosion and the church just shatters into a million different pieces. And so today we're going to learn that when problems came up in the first church, the leaders of the church addressed the problems. And that's what it takes to keep the church healthy. Acts chapter 15, verse number 6. The apostles and elders met together to consider this question. That's the real key that I want you to look at. The apostles and elders, who were the leaders of that early church, they met together to consider this question. And the question was a question that had created conflict among those early churches. In our previous lesson, we read about that. In the previous lesson from the book of Acts, we watched as some Jewish Christians from Jerusalem brought their religious baggage to the new Gentile church in Antioch of Syria. Do you remember that? The religious baggage that I had up here, and I challenged you to get rid of your religious baggage, turn it over to the Lord, and let Him dispose of it. Well, these Christian Jews from Jerusalem came down to the Gentile church in Antioch, brought their religious baggage with them, and as they attempted to unload their Jewish religious baggage on the Gentile church at Antioch, then conflict arose in that church. It created a problem in that church. And as a result, that church sent delegates from Antioch down to Jerusalem to consult with the apostles and elders about this matter. They wanted to get the advice from the guys who had been in the business the longest and find out what they needed to do about this. And Luke described this sequence of events in Acts chapter 15, verses 1 to 3. He wrote, certain people came down from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers. Now, here's the issue that caused the conflict. They were teaching the believers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. So what they were saying basically is this: you've got to be circumcised and obey the Old Testament law in order to become a Christian. Basically, you have to become a Jew before you can become a Christian. You can't be saved unless you first become a Jew religiously, and then you can be a Christian. And this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question, and the church sent them on their way. So you see, a conflict arose. A problem reared its ugly head in the church in Antioch. And so the leaders of that church said, we're new, we're inexperienced, we need to get some advice from some people who have been in this longer than we have. And so they sent them up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about that question. And then the delegates arrived. The delegates from Antioch arrived at Jerusalem. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, they attended a public gathering of the church. They went to what we would call a worship service, and they were welcomed by the church and its leaders. Luke wrote this. Acts chapter 15, 4. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything that God had done through them. Now, this is not in your notes, in the bulletin, or on the screen, but this just occurs to me. I think God wants me to tell you this. I want you to notice that. They welcomed them. Have you ever been to a church as a guest and went in and sat down And you wondered if you had the plague? Nobody talked to you. Nobody said, I'm glad you're here. Nobody said, I hope you come back again. You know, people just kind of are standoffish, and it's because they haven't been trained to do any better. They haven't been encouraged to do any better. But I hope here at the Open Door Church that everybody who comes in here feels welcomed and loved and accepted right where they are. And that we do that. And I want to help you understand something. The only way we can help people feel emotionally accepted and welcomed is if at least 7 of them tell them that. Psychologists say that you have to have 7 meaningful touches in order for something to be really communicated to you emotionally. So if we want people here and we want them to feel loved and welcomed and like they belong here, at least 7 of you need to be telling them that every time they come, from the time they get here until the time that they leave. If 7 is good, 14's better. You get that? We want people to leave going, wow, those folks really wanted me here. And so that's what happened here. They welcomed them when they got there. An important spiritual lesson to learn from the story of the arrival of the Antioch delegates in Jerusalem is this. There are only 2 broad categories of people in God's kingdom. There are the church, just members of the church, and its leaders. As far as God is concerned, you are either a follower or a leader. You are either a sheep or a shepherd, and there isn't anything else. There's no other categories that God divides his church into. Luke wrote about that in Acts chapter 15, verse number 4. They were welcomed by the church, that's just in general all of us, and the apostles and elders. Those are the leaders, and so that's it. Sheep or shepherd, follower or leader, that's all there is. Now, during this public gathering, some Jewish Christians who were still carrying around the religious baggage that they had picked up from their connection with a Jewish religious sect called the Pharisees, they attempted to unload their baggage on the Jerusalem church and its leaders. Now, these folks were people who were worshiping with the Jerusalem church. These were people who were Christians now, Jewish Christians. They had been Jews. They had been associated with a religious party called the Pharisees. And the Pharisees was a very staunch, a very strict segment of the Jewish religion. And they have brought their baggage into the church with them when they got saved. And they're still carrying it around, trying to unload it on other people. Luke described the scene when he wrote this in Acts chapter 15, verse number 5. Some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, now this is in a public worship service, they stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and be required to keep the law of Moses. See, they're bringing their Jewish religious baggage into the church. They're saying that these people got to be Jews before they can be Christians. They're saying that there is certain deeds, certain activities, certain good works that they must do if they're going to be Christians. This was the same kind of religious baggage that had created conflict at the Antioch church that precipitated these delegates arriving to begin with. Luke described the situation that had arisen in Antioch when he wrote Acts chapter 15, verse number 1. Certain people from Judea to Antioch and were teaching the believers, unless you be circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, you cannot be saved. Now the same thing is being perpetrated in the Jerusalem church. So do you know what the leaders of the Jerusalem church did? Some people don't like this, but this is what they did. They had a private meeting of the leaders to discuss this message, to discuss this issue. You see, when this conflict-producing issue surfaced in a public gathering of the Jerusalem church, its leaders conducted a private meeting to determine how to address the issue. Luke wrote about that in our text verse, Acts 15, verse number 6. The apostles and elders met to consider this question. They obviously invited the delegates from Antioch to participate in this private meeting as well, because as we're going to see in just a few moments, both Paul and Barnabas spoke during that meeting. And they weren't apostles and they weren't elders of the Jerusalem church, so they were obviously the delegates from Antioch. So here's an important spiritual lesson, and I want you to get this. This is so crucial, so important. And we can learn it from this episode in Jerusalem. Here it is. Conflict-producing issues should not be debated in public gatherings of the church. They should be addressed by the church's leaders in meetings, because that's what they did at Jerusalem. The apostles and the elders met to consider this question. You see, those conflict-producing issues need to be addressed by people who have the spiritual maturity to cry out to the Lord and ask the Holy Spirit, what should we do about this? What is the decision that God has already made about this? Rather than throwing it out to the general population of the church, many of whom may be babes in Christ, new believers, who don't have the spiritual maturity and the spiritual experience to understand what needs to be done. And when you debate something like that in a public setting, you set yourself up for division. You set yourself up for people to take sides and split and gather around different personalities that influence the situation. And so that's not the way to do it. That's damaging to the health of the church. And so these apostles and elders, they met to consider this question. And then Peter made some comments during that meeting. Peter was an apostle, and he spoke in this private meeting of the apostles and elders. Luke recorded Peter's comments when he wrote this. It's in Acts chapter 15, verses 7 through 11, and we're going to read Peter's comments, and I'm going to throw some comments in there of my own as we go along here. But after much discussion, this is what Luke wrote. This is in the private meeting. After much discussion, and by the way, before I start that, I want to tell you this. A guy got mad at me several months ago. He was mad at lots of people because his heart wasn't right. And we love him and have compassion on him. But he got really mad at me. And he said, I'm tired of all these secret meetings. And he was talking about our elders' meetings. I'm tired of all these secret meetings. I said, we don't have any secret meetings. We're very open about when we're going to meet. After we meet and decide what we think the Lord wants us to do, we share that with people. We don't have any secret meetings. If you have any questions about a meeting, just ask. We do have private meetings, but we don't have any secret meetings. You know, but once somebody gets to the point that they say something like that, you generally can't reason with them. And so I want you to understand, here it is in Scripture, a private meeting of the apostles and the elders to consider a potentially damaging issue to that early church. And in that meeting, Peter spoke and Luke recorded his comments. And this is what he wrote. After much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know how that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. Now, Peter was rehearsing what had happened during his ministry at the household of Cornelius down in Caesarea. And that story is recorded in Acts chapter 10, verses 24 to 43. And he's saying those were the first Gentiles to really, God have opened their hearts and they believed the gospel. And Peter is rehearsing what had happened there. Gentiles started being saved. And God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them, just like he did to us. And there, Peter is describing how that God opened up the hearts of these people, and it's in Acts chapter 10, verses 44 to 48, and after these Gentiles got saved, just so that the Jews wouldn't think that Gentiles would be second-class Christians in the kingdom, that the Gentiles were just as viable, just as important, just as significant in the kingdom as the Jews were. You see, there's no segregation as far as God is concerned. And so, just so they would understand that, God poured the Holy Spirit out on this new Gentile church in Cornelius' house, just like he had on the Jewish church at Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost. They had a similar experience where the Spirit of God came on them and empowered them to be able to preach the gospel on a worldwide scale. And he gave them everything they needed to do that. He empowered them with his Spirit so they could be witnesses to him in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and all the way to the ends of the earth. And so, he did the same thing to this Gentile church. Peter's making the point, God didn't make any difference between the Jew and the Gentile in the kingdom. And then that's what he says. He did not discriminate between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. He didn't purify their hearts by being circumcised and obeying the law of Moses. He purified their hearts by what? Faith. You see, salvation is by faith. Receiving the gift of eternal life and getting to live in heaven with Jesus forever is not determined by your behavior. It's determined by your faith. Now, your faith should have an influence on your behavior. But behavior is not the issue. Faith in the Lord Jesus Christ is the issue. Now then, why do we Why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of Gentiles a yoke that neither we nor our ancestors have been able to bear? You're trying to require them to do something you couldn't even do. You want them to obey the law of Moses, and you couldn't even do that. Not a Jew among the Pharisees had ever kept all of the big 10 commandments. But that's what they wanted to require the Gentiles to do. And he said, we weren't able to do this. Why do you want to try to force them to do that? And then he emphatically, I love, Peter is not afraid to make a decision. Did you ever notice about him? How many of you sometimes have problems making a decision? Not Peter. He says, no, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. So what's his message? You're saved by grace. The worship team just sung that song. But for his grace, I could not be saved. And that's why they sung that. God orchestrated that. We believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ that we are saved, just as they are. So an important theological lesson to learn from Peter is that being saved is a result of God's grace, not man's effort. Peter said, it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved. I talk to people sometimes, and I talk to them a lot of times, and I always ask them this question. If you died today, do you know you'd go to heaven? And you know what they say to me very, very often? I'm working on it. I'm trying. And I back up and say, you need to quit trying. You need to quit trying to work your way to heaven. You'll never make it. You need to simply turn to Jesus and believe that He's the only way to heaven, the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father except through Him. You won't get there by your effort. Your effort won't get you higher than the roof, let alone get you all the way to heaven. And so we need to understand that. Being saved is the result of the grace of the Lord Jesus, not by our own human effort. So then there's the testimony of Paul and Barnabas. Barnabas and Paul were delegates sent from Antioch down to Jerusalem. They testified about the supernatural things God had done through them to convince the Gentiles to believe the good news. God is working supernaturally through these two guys so the Gentiles will believe. He obviously values them. Acts chapter 15, verse number 12, Luke wrote this. The whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. So you see, the purpose of this testimony was to convince some of the Jewish leaders in the Jerusalem church that God not only loved the Jews, He also loved the Gentiles. Sometimes we forget that. It is so easy to forget that God loves people who aren't just like we are. Did you ever notice that? And I know that's true. I know that we sometimes struggle with that because almost every city you go to, our church is a little bit of an exception to this, but in almost every city you go to in America, you know what you find? You find different churches that are segregated by race, or they're segregated by social standing, or they're segregated by economic achievement. I mean, you have one church where all the wealthy people go to. You have another church where the middle class people go to. You have another church where the less fortunate financially people go to. And you have all these different divisions in the church. And we tend to do that. And we tend to forget the fact that God wants us to all to be together. And He wants us to love one another without any boundaries, without any categories, because God so loved the world. No categories, no boundaries. God so loved the world. And so Barnabas and Paul, they just wanted to convince some of the leaders in the Jewish church that God didn't just love Jews, but God loved Gentiles as well. You see, some in the meeting needed to learn what Jesus explained to Nicodemus that night. God so loved the world. Not only the Jewish world, but also the Gentile world. The entire world. He so loved the world that He gave His one and only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. So an important spiritual lesson to learn from the testimony of Barnabas and Paul is this. God accomplishes eternal things by using human beings. Paul and Barnabas described the signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. Sometimes people are sitting back saying, "Oh, I want God to do something big at my church, in my community. Oh, I've been praying for God to do something really supernatural, really incredible in my church." And they're not doing a thing about it. They're not even making themselves available for God to use them. They're not even convinced that God can use them. I want you to understand this. God did signs and wonders among the Gentiles through them. God gets His work done in the world today by using human instrumentality. He uses people. He uses the everyday, small, incredible things that people do in obedience to Jesus. And then He multiplies that and makes it something incredible and big and substantial and eternal. And He uses those things to change the lives of men and women and boys and girls. Do you understand that? It's up to us to be available for God to do that through us. God's not going to bypass us and do something on His own, because He redeemed the human race in order to use the human race for His own glory. You got to get that. He did these things through them. Now let's talk quickly about the summary and the conclusion that James gave at the end of this meeting. This guy named James. This James was not an apostle. He was not a delegate from Jerusalem. He was an elder. In fact, he was the presiding elder at this meeting. We would call him the pastor of the Jerusalem church. He was kind of the leading elder in that church. He was also half-brother of Jesus, by the way. I want you to get this now. He first offered a summary of what had already been discussed. Luke quoted him as saying this, "Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described to us how God first intervened to choose a people for His name from the Gentiles. And the words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written." So he's going to quote from the Old Testament, the writings of the prophets. "After this, I will return and rebuild David's fallen tent. Its ruins I will rebuild and I will restore it, that the rest of mankind may seek the Lord." Now, here it is. This would have been hard for some Jews to take. "Even all the Gentiles who bear my name, says the Lord, who does these things. Things known from long ago." So what's he saying here? He's saying, Peter said that God used him to first get the message to the Gentiles, and the Gentiles believed it. And he quotes from the Old Testament to show that God said that was part of His plan. That He was going to redeem the Gentiles, and He was going to put His name on them. Notice that before offering a conclusion, James presented Scripture upon which his conclusion was based. He said, "The words of the prophets are in agreement with this, as it is written." Anytime we chart a course, anytime we make a decision, anytime we move in a certain direction, we need to be sure that we have Scripture to support that. We need to be sure that it is based on an accurate interpretation of clearly revealed Scripture. So an important spiritual lesson to learn from James is that every conclusion we formulate, especially among our elders in our church, to set the direction of our church, should be based on an accurate interpretation of Scripture. In fact, if we want God's approval, Scripture must be the guiding light of our lives. Are you aware of that? That's the only way you're going to get God's approval. And I know that because Paul wrote this in 2 Timothy 2:15. "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." The old King James Bible says, "Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." You see, everything you do, the way you think, your philosophy of life, your agenda, your decisions, and all of that must be based on Scripture if you're going to be approved by God. It's that simple. And so, after quoting Scripture, then James offered his conclusion. He said in verses 19 to 20 of Acts 15, "It is my judgment, therefore, that we should not make it difficult for the Gentiles who are trusting God." I like James. He said, "Let's streamline the program. Let's make it as easy as possible for people to follow God." Sometimes churches set up these elaborate systems for people to have to go through in order to be in a position to just follow Jesus and function in the church. That's not what he said here. He said, "Let's not make it difficult for them to follow God. Instead, We should write to them telling them to abstain from food polluted by idols and from sexual immorality and from the meat of animals and from blood. In other words, in James' opinion, it was not necessary for the Gentiles to become Jews, to be circumcised and obey the law of Moses in order to be saved. However, in order to avoid offending their Jewish brothers in the church, James recommended that the Gentiles refrain from three things that would definitely be offensive to them. Now, here's a real good lesson to learn. There are some things that are absolutely nothing wrong with it. You can't put your scripture on a finger on any scripture and say, this is wrong, you shouldn't be doing this. But because some folks believe it's wrong, and you do it, it's offensive to them. And we need as few offenses as we can get by with in the church. Oh, they're going to be there, but we need to minimize them as much as we can. So there are some things that we just don't need to do if we know it's going to offend somebody else, even if it's not wrong to do it. I hear people sometimes, you know, they have done something and they hear that somebody else was offended by that, and they say, well, there's nothing wrong with that. You know what the underlying philosophy of that is? I can do whatever I want to do as long as it's not wrong. Is that the biblical philosophy? No. There was an issue like that in the first century church, and especially at Corinth, when people were eating meat that had been offered in a sacrifice at a pagan temple, and then they took it down to the marketplace and sold it cheap because it was day-old meat by that time. And some of the Christians were buying it and eating it because it was a bargain. Aren't Christians always looking for a bargain? And so they were buying it and eating it because it was a bargain. But some other Christians were offended. They thought there was something wrong with that meat. It had been somehow contaminated because it had been offered and sacrificed to an idol. And they were offended because other Christians were eating that meat. And you know what Paul said? Nothing wrong with eating the meat. But he said, if it offends your weaker brother, then what? Don't eat it. You see, being in harmony is more important from God's perspective than being right. Did you get that? It's more important to be in harmony than it is to be right. And so there are certain things that we should not do, not that they're wrong, but that it may offend somebody that's around us, especially if we know that it's going to be offensive to somebody that's around us. And so it's important for us to consider that and to understand that. So then James then explained why these Jewish Christians might be offended if their Gentile brothers did those things. This is what he said in verses 15, Acts chapter 15, verse 21. He said, "For because the law of Moses has been preached in every city from the earliest times and is read in the synagogues every Sabbath day." The three issues James listed had been key talking points in the Jewish synagogue services for generations. And so to avoid offending the Jews, James concluded that the Gentile Christians should refrain from doing those things, not because they were necessarily wrong, not because it had anything to do with their being saved or not, but they didn't want to create division in that first church. So just don't do it if it's going to cause a problem. That's hard for us, isn't it? Because we want to do what we want to do regardless of what anybody else thinks. That's natural, isn't it? It really is. It's natural, but it's not spiritual. And there is a big difference. Here's a conclusion. During the early days of the church's existence, it was led by apostles and elders. And that's why Luke explained that when this conflict arose, the apostles and elders met to consider this question. And then as the apostles died off, and there were only 12 of them, then the church was led exclusively by the elders. Paul explained that fact to his young disciple Timothy when he wrote this in 1 Timothy 5. The elders who direct the affairs of the church well are worthy of double honor, especially those whose work is preaching and teaching. And so you see what he said there? Did you get it? The elders who do what? Direct the affairs of the church. So who's leading the church in this setting? The elders are leading the church. So an important spiritual lesson to learn is that God wants His people to submit to the authority of the men that He has chosen to lead them. You can't lead somebody if they won't submit to your authority to be a leader. The author of the book of Hebrews wrote this. It's in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Have confidence in your leaders and submit to their authority because they watch over you as those who must give an account. Do this so that their work will be a joy, not a burden, for that would be of no benefit to you. So what does he tell us to do? Submit to the authority of those that God has placed over us as leaders, to the elders in the church. That's God's plan. The church is never healthier than when we understand that we have shepherds and we have sheep. We have leaders and we have followers. And some people get the idea that being a leader is somehow more important than being a follower. And that simply is not true. Because I got to tell you something. You can't have leaders if you don't have followers. You know, if the elders in this church, if Kevin and Jason and David and I, if we think we're leading, but nobody's following, we're not leading. We're just taking a walk. There's a big difference. So you see, it is significant that we have followers and followers who are willing to submit to the authority of those who are over them in the Lord and those that God has appointed to be their shepherds. And when you have leaders and you have followers, you can move in God's direction and incredible things can happen. But if you don't have that, the church just kind of wanders aimlessly and nothing significant is ever accomplished. That's what happened in Jerusalem in the first century. Elders led, sheep followed, and God did incredible, incredible things.